Would you please open your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 3 through 5. If you would, please follow in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's bow together and seek God's face in prayer. We need His help this morning as we come to His Word. So let's pray and ask for God's help. Our Father, we are so thankful this morning to be able to open up the Holy Scriptures, to come before Your Word to us once again. And Lord, as we do so, we are conscious of our great weakness and our great need. So Father, we ask You this morning, we appeal to You that You would give to us what we need as we come to study Your Word. Lord, we know that You are ready and willing to give good gifts to Your people. And so we ask You, please, Father, to clear our minds and clear away any distraction. We ask, Lord, that You'll give us understanding and perception in Your Word, and that You Yourself will speak to us. Father, You know our need. And we ask You, please, that You will come through the Holy Spirit today and speak to us and use Your Word today to save and to sanctify. We ask all this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God is real and He is present and active in the world today. Now, as we look around us, it doesn't seem to be the case. Many things about our lives, many things about the world today would seem to tell us otherwise. Other people around us would tell us otherwise. Sometimes our own hearts, our own unbelieving thoughts cause us to question this. But the Word of God is clear. God is real. And right now, He's present and active in the world. God is doing a great work in the world today. What is God doing in the world? Well, there's many ways we could express it. The Bible says many things about the work that God is doing today. But one way we could express it would be this way, that God is in the world today and He is carrying on the work of new creation. That's what God is doing. God is involved in the work of new creation. God is forming of new people. He is calling together, gathering together a new people. He is making a new world. He's forming a new humanity to live in a new world. This is the work of new creation. And this is what God is doing in the world today. Peter tells us here that He is causing people to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Have you ever wondered what that meant? What does my experience of being born again have to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Peter's clear. God is causing us, He's causing people in the world today to be born again, and He's doing that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to explore this a little bit this morning. The Bible speaks about two creations. The Bible speaks about the old creation, the original creation. And we read about this in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We also read about a new creation in Revelation chapter 21. The Bible also speaks about two Adams. And we read about that this morning in the scripture reading. There is the first Adam. And we read about him in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. We also read about the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. This is biblical language to speak about the first Adam and the last Adam. The last Adam, of course, is Jesus Christ. The first Adam is associated with the old creation, the original creation. The last Adam, he's associated with the new creation. And as many of us here this morning know very well, the first Adam, spoken about in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, the Bible tells us that God created man in His own image. He appointed man to rule over the works of His hands. And also God gave to Adam and Eve a commandment, Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. Of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but from the one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat. For in the day you eat from that tree, you will surely die. And had our first parents obeyed that first command, they would have enjoyed the approval and the favor and the blessing and the presence of God forever and ever. But that was not to be. Satan came through the serpent and tempted our first parents to disobey God. And they took the bait. Adam and Eve took the bait. They ate the fruit that they shouldn't have eaten, and they died, just as God said they would. And the consequences of the disobedience of our first parents were tragic. They were profound. They were tragic beyond description. As a result of the disobedience of our first parents, they plunged themselves and all their descendants after them into inconceivable ruin and misery. Again, as we read earlier this morning, Romans 5 and verse 12, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. And we know this so well, I don't think we think about it as much as we should. Just how tragic this was. We're so familiar with these opening chapters. We don't stop and think about how the actions of our first parents, the impact their actions have had upon us, have upon us every day of our lives, every minute of every day of our lives. But this is the tragedy of all tragedies. Here is the crown of God's creation, man, made in God's image, commissioned to rule over all the works of God's hands for the glory of God. And here he is in rebellion to God, enslaved to sin. He's in rebellion against God. He's under the sentence of death, and his dominion is ruined. All because of the disobedience of our first parents. Humanity is broken. We know this. No matter who we are, no matter what we believe, we know that something is wrong in the world. Humanity is broken. Our domain is in shambles, all because of the sin of our first parents. But, thanks be to God, because of His great mercy and grace, the Bible speaks of another Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this last Adam succeeds where the first Adam failed. The Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, He comes and He rescues and He renews our race from the ruin that we brought upon ourselves. The ruin that resulted from the rebellion of our first parents. The last Adam comes and He reverses that. He restores us. He restores the earth. The Lord Jesus comes and reclaims and restores our world. And then He reinstates us to rule over it. This is the work of new creation. And this is the work that God is doing in the world today. It all begins with Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Jesus' resurrection from the dead launches the work of new creation. Wherever you find resurrection, you can be sure that the work of new creation is taking place. If you think about it, resurrection itself is a work of new creation. Something that's dead is brought to life. And so the work of new creation is this great work that God is doing in the world today. It all starts with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And then from there, it continues on in various stages, in various pieces. And that's what we're going to look at just briefly this morning. In the work of new creation, God does at least four things. He does many more things than this, but there's at least four things that God does in the work of new creation. First of all, He redeems our souls. That's the first thing. He redeems our souls. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll look first of all at verse 1. The Apostle Paul, of course, is writing to the believers in the church at Ephesus. And here he describes them as to what they were before they came to faith in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 1, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." And then we drop down to verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, what does the Apostle Paul mean when he says that God made us alive? How is it that God made us alive? Well, obviously, he's talking about the new birth. Paul's talking about being born again. And Paul considers the new birth to be nothing less than resurrection from the dead. That's exactly what it is. It's a spiritual resurrection, a spiritual resurrection from spiritual death to spiritual life. And this is something that God does. Only God can carry on this work of spiritual resurrection. Dead people can't raise themselves. Dead people can't do anything for themselves. Only God can raise the dead. Only God can give life. We can't give life to anyone else. We don't have that power. But God has that power. And God has the power to raise the dead. This is exactly what He does when He saves those who are dead in trespasses and sins. He raises their souls from the dead in the new birth. And their spiritual resurrection, these people that God does this for, their spiritual resurrection in the new birth in Scripture is directly connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We see that connection here in the words of the Apostle Paul. He says that we have been raised up with Christ. We've been made alive together with Christ, raised up with Christ in His resurrection. Peter, in the passage we read earlier, makes the same connection. God is causing us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By virtue of our faith union with Jesus Christ, true believers that are in union with Christ, they have died with Christ when He died to sin. We are raised with Christ to walk in newness of life, all by virtue of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. God has made us alive together with Christ, raised us up with Christ. And this is the first phase in the work of new creation that God is carrying on in the world today. This is something that God is doing right now in this age. He redeems our souls. But then there's a second thing that God does in the work of new creation. Not only does He redeem our souls, but He also redeems our bodies. And for this, we'll turn to Romans chapter 8. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 23. And we read in Romans 8, verse 23, "And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons," the redemption of our body. Paul here says that we are waiting for our adoption as sons. What does he mean by that? How can he say that we're waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons? Aren't we already adopted as sons and daughters of the living God? How is it he says we're waiting for it? Well, it is true that we already, as believers in Christ, we already experience adoption. Right now we call upon God as our Father. If we're believers in Christ, we are sons and daughters of the living God. But we are not adopted now as one day we will be. We possess adoption right now, but one day we will possess it in its fullness. There's an aspect of our adoption that we do not yet possess. And it's right here in Romans 8:23, Paul tells us what that aspect is. He says, it is the redemption of our bodies. We await eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. What is that? Well, very clearly, that is our resurrection, our physical resurrection from the dead. It's the resurrection of the righteous at the end of the age when Jesus comes again. And Paul describes the resurrection of believers as the redemption of their bodies. Now think about this. Like the spiritual resurrection of believers in the new birth, so too the physical resurrection of believers at the end of the age is directly connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those things are connected together. And we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. Paul writes, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death," there's the first Adam, and the only legacy we get from him is death. "By a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming." Paul describes Jesus' resurrection that he experienced when he came the first time. He calls that the first fruits of those who are asleep. Jesus, in his resurrection from the dead, is the first part of a great resurrection harvest. There are many souls that are going to come forth from the ground, from the grave, at the end of the age, and Jesus is the first fruits. He's the first part of that great harvest of resurrection souls. And his resurrection, because he's the first fruits, his resurrection is the guarantee of ours. Because he lives, we will live also. First fruits is an agricultural term. When the farmers would gather in the first part of the harvest, it pointed to more to come. There's more to come. And so it is with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a guarantee that more souls are going to come. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ in resurrection glory because his resurrection becomes the guarantee of ours. His resurrection means there's more to come. So this is the second thing that God does in the work of new creation. First of all, he redeems our souls. Second, he redeems our bodies. But then the work continues. There's a third thing that God does in the work of new creation. Thirdly, he renews our world. He renews our world. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew's Gospel chapter 19. Peter asks Jesus a question in verse 27. Look at Matthew 19, verse 27. "Then Peter said to Jesus, 'Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?'" Jesus has just told the rich young ruler that he must sell all his possessions, he must give the proceeds to the poor, and he promises the rich young ruler that if he does this, he would have treasure in heaven. And now Peter's thinking about this. And he thinks to himself, well, this is exactly what I have done. This is exactly what all the disciples have done. We have left everything. We put it all aside so that we can follow Jesus. Will we have treasure in heaven as well? And so that's his question. Jesus gives him the comforting answer in verse 28. Look at what he says. "Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.'" Now, what does Jesus mean when he says, in the regeneration? What's he talking about there? Well, when he uses that expression in the regeneration, he's talking about the age to come when the whole world is made new. When the whole universe is resurrected and made new. He's talking about the restored universe, the resurrected creation. And Jesus himself uses a word here that's the very same word the Apostle Paul uses to talk about the new birth. It's the Greek word palingenesia, regeneration. Paul writes in Titus 3 and verse 5, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, palingenesia, and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus uses that very same word not to talk about the new birth of an individual believer, but he's talking there about the renewal, the restoration of the cosmos. He talks about it as the regeneration. Paul describes it in Romans 8 and verse 21, and there Paul says that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The whole creation is going to undergo a great transformation. We experience that in our own individual lives, our own individual experience, but the very same regenerating power of God is one day going to work upon the entire creation. And the whole creation is going to be transformed by the power of God. A great change is coming. And the resurrection that believers now know spiritually and later will know physically when Jesus returns, that same resurrection is going to take place. The whole creation is going to be changed and transformed. The whole universe is going to be made new. God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth by His almighty power. So God redeems our souls. God redeems our bodies. And God also renews the world. It's all part of the work of new creation. But there's at least one other thing, a fourth thing, that God does in the work of new creation. That is, He reinstates our rule. He reinstates our rule. In the beginning, and I know many of you are familiar with this, in the beginning when God created our first parents, He made Adam and Eve, He created man in His own image, made them male and female, and then He commanded them to exercise dominion on the earth. Genesis 1 and verse 28, God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. That's sometimes called the creation commission or the creation mandate, whatever you want to call it. Let's turn back to Psalm 8. Psalm 8 speaks about this very same commission. And we read in Psalm 8, look at verse 4. Look at what David says, Psalm 8 and verse 4. What is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. God made man to rule this domain. That's what we were created for. God placed all of the creation under the feet of man, and he was to rule over it for the glory of God. But Adam squandered his rule. When he rebelled against God, he squandered his rule. We can't really say that he lost his rule. He still rules. But now the dominion that man exercises is distorted. It's perverted. It's impure. It's twisted. Now man doesn't use the creation or develop the creation for the glory of God. He uses it for his own short-term personal gain. He abuses the environment. He uses the environment for selfish ends. He's cruel to animals. He doesn't rule over the creation the way God wants him to. And he does it all to glorify himself. Instead of filling the earth with divine image bearers who worship him and glorify him, now he fills the earth with wickedness and violence. But the last Adam comes and changes all that. The last Adam overcomes. And the last Adam sits down with his Father on his throne. And he promises, Jesus promises, that all those who overcome with him will also sit down on his throne with him and rule and reign. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 3. Sometimes we read these promises to those seven churches at the beginning of Revelation. We read the wonderful promises and we tend to skip over them if we don't take in their full import. Jesus makes a wonderful promise to the church at Laodicea. Revelation 3 and verse 21. Look at it. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. If we overcome with Jesus, we will sit with Jesus on his throne and rule and reign. There's a similar promise back in Revelation chapter 2, and this is a promise that Jesus makes to the church at Thyatira. Revelation 2, look at verses 26 and 27. Jesus says, He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. An interesting thing about that quote comes from Psalm 2. And if you go back and you read it in the context in Psalm 2, it's a messianic psalm. It's a messianic promise. And we think of those words as applying to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus himself takes these very words and he applies them to his people. We will rule with Christ if we overcome. And then there's other references in the book of the Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. Revelation 1 and verse 6. He, that is Jesus, has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. The last Adam has made us to be a kingdom of priests who will reign on earth forever and ever with the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it again in chapter 5 and verse 10. Revelation 5 and verse 10. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Revelation 22 and verse 5. We find the same thing. Revelation 22 and verse 5. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Have you ever wondered what you're going to be doing in heaven? Are we going to be floating from cloud to cloud, strumming harps? Is that what we're going to do for eternity? Nah, I don't think so. We're going to be doing something much more wonderful than that. And I think we don't think about heaven enough. We think about many other things, but we don't think enough about heaven and what we're going to be doing in heaven. We should think about it more. This is what we're going to be doing in heaven. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ forever. Now, you all knew that. I bet 90-some% of you knew that when you came in here this morning. This is not something new to you. You're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. But what does that mean? Have you ever thought much about what that is? Ruling and reigning with Christ. When was the last time you heard a preacher preach a sermon on our ruling and reigning with Christ? I don't think I ever have. We should think about this more. At the very least, this is what it means. It means that we are going to rule in righteousness with Christ over the works of God's hands for His praise and glory. That's what we're going to be doing in heaven. Ruling in righteousness with Jesus Christ, ruling over the works of His hands for God's glory, just as God intended from the very beginning. Isn't that what God intended? From the beginning. And God's going to have His way. Man's sin is not going to spoil that. God is going to have His way. Except the end is going to be even better than the beginning. God isn't going to bring us back up to where we were. He's going to take us far beyond where we were. It's going to be better. even better than the way things started. And this speaks to us about the great mercy and grace and kindness of God, that He would take these rebel creatures and instead of dealing with them only in strict justice, that He would show them mercy and grace and send a Redeemer to do what they can't do, to do it for them. And not only to restore them to where they were, but to take them to an even better place. Dr. Gregory Beale expresses it this way. I love this statement. This might not do much for you, but it does a lot for me. He says, Christ is restarting history. He's restarting history. And then he describes history, which is a new creational age to be successfully consummated at His final coming. That's wonderful. Christ is restarting history, and He's going to succeed. It's a new creational age. It's a time of new creation, and it will be successfully consummated at His coming. Dr. Sam Waldron puts it this way. He says, Christ brings the creation train derailed by Adam to its original glorious destination. That's what God is doing. It's like a great do-over. God overrules our sin. You can think of it as a great cosmic reboot that God is involved in. This is God's work of new creation. And this is what God is doing in the world right now. We look around us, it doesn't seem like it, but this is what God is doing in the world right now. This is what God's activity is all about in the world. It's all about new creation. And this is what God does in the work of new creation. He redeems our souls, then He redeems our bodies, He renews our world, and then He reinstates our rule. He redeems man. He redeems these fallen beings, these fallen creatures. He redeems them, and not only that, but He also redeems our environment, and He restores it. He restores man and his environment to their intended goal. And how does He do it? He does it all through a man whom He's appointed. Our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is at the very center of God's purposes and God's work. He's right at the core, right at the heart of what God is doing in the work of new creation. He does it through this man whom He has appointed. He does it through His Son whom He sent from heaven. The Word became flesh. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son to be born of a woman, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Even though He existed in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, and He took the form of a bondservant, and He was made in the likeness of men. And as a man, as the last Adam, He comes and does what the first Adam failed to do. He succeeds where the first Adam failed. The Lord Jesus Christ successfully withstood the temptations of Satan. The first Adam didn't. The last Adam does. The first Adam disobeyed God's command. The Lord Jesus Christ has kept every command of His Father. He says, I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. And so He obeyed His Father perfectly. He lived the life that we need to live, that we are unable to live. The Lord Jesus lived that life for us. You know, we think oftentimes of the cross, rightly so. We think about how Jesus died for me. Well, Jesus also lived for me. He lived the life that we can't live, that we need to live. And He obeyed every command of His Father, every single one. And then at the end of that life of perfect obedience, He went to the cross and He suffered and He died. He died the death that we all deserve to die. And there on the cross, He bled and suffered. Gave Himself. Humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death. What is that to obey to the point of death, even death on a cross? He went to that cross and He bled and died in the place of a rebel people as a sacrifice to atone for their sins. Someone had to pay the price. to carry on this great work of new creation meant that a great price had to be paid. We're not able to conceive of what that price is. But the Lord Jesus paid that price. He died in the place of His people to clear them of all their crimes against Him. What a gift this is, to be pardoned of all my sins. All my crimes, all my sins against God, little ones, big ones, in-between ones, they're all wiped out, cleared away in the blood of Jesus. He gave Himself and died for their sins so that they might be counted righteous before this God. And in this way, the Lord Jesus Christ overturned the sentence of death. He died. In a real sense, the death of Jesus is the death of death. He does away with death by dying for His people. Then begins the work of new creation. It isn't just on the cross. Jesus does a great work on the cross. The work of new creation begins. 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the tomb. And then God highly exalted Him and seated Him at His right hand and gave to Him a name that is above every name, so that one day every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And His exaltation to God's right hand, His exaltation is the guarantee of our coronation. It's the guarantee. But before we can be exalted to that place, we have to be fitted for the work. God has to train us and prepare us. First of all, He does away with our rebellion and our disobedience. And then He begins the work of equipping us and training us for rule. So the Lord Jesus, He went to the right hand of God, day of Pentecost. He ascended to God's right hand. And what did He do? One of the first things that Jesus did is pour forth the Holy Spirit. Pours out the Holy Spirit to sanctify and transform His people. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, one thing you need to understand that salvation, being a Christian, isn't simply a matter of being forgiven of your sins. Oh, I'm not going to hell anymore. Now I'm going to heaven. It's much, much more than that. That's barely even the beginning, forgiveness of sin. That's just the start. It also involves transformation. Your life is changed. God, by His power, transforms our lives. Not only are we pardoned, God also prepares us. It involves preparation. Transformation into the image of Jesus Christ. Likeness to Jesus Christ. And so the first thing God does is He raises His people from spiritual death in the new birth. And then later, at the end of the age, when Jesus comes again, He raises them from the dead physically in the great resurrection, when Jesus comes again the second time. And then He further continues the work. He completes the work of new creation by renovating the universe, making it new, resurrecting the old creation. You can think of it as God, He refits our domain. He makes it new. And then finally, He reinstates us to rule. After He does all that, He reinstates us to rule. And when Christ makes a new heavens and a new earth, the saints will reign with Him forever and ever. That's God's purpose. That's God's plan. That's the storyline of the Bible, really, right there. This is the work that God is doing in the world today. This is the drama of redemption being played out on the stage of history. You know, sometimes we think, well, why doesn't God do this all at once? Why do we have to go through these trials? Why do I have to deal with remaining sin and temptation and all this trouble? Why doesn't God just snap His fingers and just change everything and take us to heaven and fix it all at once? Well, God could do that. He certainly is capable of doing that. But this is much better. This is much more glorious than that. God has His reasons. He has His plans and His purposes. And God, right now, is carrying on the work of new creation. This is what He's after. This is the activity He's involved in. He reclaims everything that was lost and ruined by Adam's rebellion. The Lord Jesus comes and reverses everything that the first Adam did. He renews Adam's lost posterity. He reclaims and renews the earth that the first Adam ruined because of his rebellion, and then he reinstates the dominion that the first Adam squandered. This is the work of new creation. And now, together, the last Adam and his bride, the church, carry on the work that the first Adam and his bride failed to do. God will have his way. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, God just said, well, chuck that and trash the old creation and just start over. No, he's going to have his way. He's going to reclaim that creation and make it new and make his people new. Well, what does all this have to do with us? It has a lot to do with us. There are many, many tentacles of practical application that grow out of all this. And there are at least five things that I want to bring to your attention just briefly as we finish up. This work of new creation God is doing calls us to at least five things. First of all, it calls us to worship and praise. Worship and praise. As we think about this work of new creation that God is doing today, it should squeeze from us and call forth from us worship and praise. That's exactly what it did with Peter. The first text we read this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." As Peter thinks about this great work that God is doing in the work of new creation, it causes him to bless and praise God. That's exactly what it should do with us. How can we think about these things or read about these things and just be unmoved by it? It should cause us to worship and give praise to God. That's what Peter does. We should marvel at the mercy and the grace and the kindness of God to this undeserving race of beings, that God would have such pity and mercy to redeem them from their sin and make their world new and carry on this work of new creation. It should squeeze from us worship and praise. You know, God could have washed His hands of us completely. He could have dealt with us in strict justice. But instead, God is full of mercy. He delights in showing mercy and loving kindness. And that means, among other things, we should be a worshiping people, privately as well as publicly. So tomorrow morning, before you go to work, and you know you ought to get up early enough and take the time so you can open up your Bible and read and pray a bit, tomorrow morning the test will come. We should be a worshiping people, not just here on Sunday, but every day, all week long, worshiping and praising God. We have many reasons to do this. One good reason is because of this work of new creation God is carrying on. And if we have a high view of this work of new creation, it calls for high praise, high worship. There's a second thing that God's work of new creation calls us to. Certainly, it calls us to hope and joy. Hope and joy. Depression is at an all-time high, isn't it? In the world. And not just outside the church, but also inside the church as well. There are many difficulties. God's people have many burdens, many discouragements that weigh them down. We can make a whole list of things. There's all kinds of things to discourage us. There's temptations. Temptation is relentless. You cannot let your guard down for a moment. It's always there. Temptation, suffering. God's people have sufferings. They have trials and difficulties. We could all tell a story, couldn't we? We've all got our own set of trials and difficulties and afflictions, and we bear those things. And you go along for a while, but the longer the trial, the more temptation and trial, it wears us down. It burdens us down. How about disappointment? Aren't there disappointments in life? Especially as you get older. Because things don't work out the way you planned, right? You have all these ideas when you're young. Well, I'm going to do this, and I want to see this happen and that happen. And then as you get older, things don't turn out the way you planned or the way you hoped. And it's tough to deal with disappointment. It's a huge challenge. Failure? How about that? Has anybody here failed? Nobody will put their hands up. Anybody here failed? Christians aren't supposed to fail, are they? You know, if they fear God, like Psalm 1, they're supposed to prosper. Well, Christians fail. We go through failures, and that's hard to deal with. Remaining sin, it's always there. Some things, not a problem for us, but there's other things we are just weak as babies. And remaining sin is always there. How about conditions in the world? Do you ever get discouraged about conditions in the world? How about what's coming up in November, huh? I'm sorry to even mention it. You don't even want to think about it when you hear it on Sunday, right? But, you know, we are in a place as a nation that we never, could you ever have imagined this is where we would be? You know, I can say not only in my own life, but just as a nation in the country where I live, we are in a place I never would have imagined we would be. It's unbelievable. And all these things tend to make the people of God weary. They wear us down. But we have a future and a hope. Right? As God's people, God is doing this work of new creation. We have a future and a hope. And we ought to be thinking about this. We need to be thinking about our future and thinking about our hope, because that strengthens us now in the present. You know, you cannot be consuming a steady diet of news and politics hour after hour, day after day, and just continue a steady stream of that, and little Bible here and there, a little prayer here and there, but a steady diet of this stuff that goes on, and expect that by the end of the week you're going to be spiritually minded. It's not going to happen. It's impossible. You can't expect you're going to be a joyful person if you're just constantly focusing on these things. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be aware or that we should just ignore these things. But I'm saying that there comes a point where you got to say enough is enough. Okay, I've had enough for today. Because if I expect to have hope and a disposition of joy, I can't keep feeding on this stuff. Away with gloom and doom. We have a future and a hope. Away with indifference. We cannot be indifferent in the face of these things. These things need to be in our hearts sufficiently, to a sufficient point where they make an impact on how we feel. How we feel, our emotional life. We have every reason to be joyful. Even in the midst of trials, difficulties. And I want to say too that if you are someone who struggles with depression, I don't know of anybody. It's a nice thing about preaching away, you don't know all the people. But if you struggle with depression and you take meds, I'm not saying there's something wrong with you, okay? All I'm saying is that as the people of God, if we struggle with discouragement and depression, one of the first places we need to go and one of the first things we need to do is to the work, go to the Word of God and remember this work of new creation that God is doing. There's a third thing that God's work of new creation calls us to, and that is witness and evangelism. Witness and evangelism. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is that one institution in the world that has been commissioned by God with the Word of God. We have a sacred trust. We've been given the gospel. And that word has been entrusted to the local church. We're to guard it. We're to preserve it. We're also to proclaim it. We are to be witnesses. We are to seek to advance the kingdom of God. And the gospel is the means by which the kingdom of God advances. If you think about it, the gospel is the means by which God carries on the work of new creation. It's through the witness of the church. Adam and his bride, Eve, they were commissioned by God to do certain things. They were to be fruitful and multiply. They were to fill the earth with divine image bearers. God gave them the commission to extend the presence and the worship of God to the very ends of the earth. And how did they do that? They did it through procreation. Now, the last Adam and his bride, They are commissioned to do the very same thing. We're commissioned to fill the earth with divine image bearers and to spread the presence and the worship of God to the very ends of the earth. How do we do that? We do it by the spread of the gospel. Not by procreation. I'm not saying if you have lots of kids, I'm not saying you shouldn't have lots of, if you want to have lots of kids, that's fine. All I'm saying is that that's not how the work of new creation is carried on. It's not carried on primarily by procreation, but through proclamation. The proclamation of the gospel. This is how we bring the gospel to others. This is how we carry on the work that God wants us to do. This is how God carries on the work of new creation. You ever wondered about the connection between the original creation commission and the Great Commission? You know, did you ever think, well, Adam and Eve, they were to do that, but they messed up, so now the Lord Jesus over here in Matthew 28, He's doing something completely different? No, they're connected. God is going to have His way. His will is going to be done. And one of the things God wants us to do as the church is to be witnesses. We are to testify of the gospel. So let me ask you this. What role are you playing, you personally, what role are you playing in the work of new creation? What are you doing to fill the earth with divine image bearers? What activities are you involved in? What part does your occupation, your daily work, your family life, your personal life play in this great work of new creation? Do you see a connection between this great purpose that God is working out and your own personal life, your own daily work, your family life? Who are you helping to get to heaven? Why has God put you here on earth? Why are you here? Is it just to collect things? Come to church each week? Live a moral lifestyle? You know, we don't despise that. That's good. When people support the work of the church, that's a good thing. But is that all there is? I saw a DVD recently about a couple from Travelers Rest, North Carolina. That's a nice sounding place, isn't it? Many of you probably know where it is. Travelers Rest, North Carolina. And this fella was a barista in a Starbucks, and he learned all about coffee. So him and his wife, they wanted to do something in the kingdom of God, so they bought some coffee machines and they went to Bangladesh. And they're over there in Bangladesh, and he opened up at least one coffee shop. And he's hiring people to work in the coffee shop. His wife knows how to bake French pastries, so she makes pastries for their coffee shop, and they hire Muslims. They hire these folks and give them work, and all the while they're witnessing to them, telling them about the gospel. And then there's pastors in Bangladesh. This guy is giving them employment. He's teaching them how to grow coffee. So they're growing coffee and they're earning a little money doing that. And he's witnessing to them and teaching them. It's amazing. What can we do in the kingdom of God? I'm not saying everybody's got to go to Bangladesh. But I'm just saying, what can we do? What can we do in this great work of God's kingdom? I also know that not all Christians are equally called to witness. You know, there's older folks who find it hard to remember things and that they're not very articulate. It's difficult for them to speak. They don't get out much. They can pray. There's something for everybody to do. And then there's mothers at home. That's your primary mission field right there at home with those children, teaching them, training them, being an example to them, praying for them. It's all important. Not everybody's called to the same kind of witness or the same level of witness, but surely there must be something we can do. In light of this great work of new creation that God is doing, do you pray that the Lord will give you opportunities? When I worked at Eastman Kodak, I was just smitten in my conscience. 6 months has gone by. I haven't said a word to a single one of these guys about the gospel. You know, sinners know how to play. It's like gospel chess. And there's a stalemate. And it's hard to overcome that stalemate. But do you pray that God will give you opportunities? Pray that God will open up a door. And then, Lord, help me to see the door. Help me to see it. And then give me the courage to walk through. Well, surely God's work of new creation calls us to witness and evangelism. There's a fourth thing God's work of new creation calls us to, and that's holiness and obedience. Holiness and obedience. We are longing for a new heavens and a new earth. We hasten for it to come. A new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what we long for. Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 13 that if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And he's writing that to Christians, professing Christians. We must never hide behind the doctrine of election and say, well, I'm safe because God has chosen me. I'm one of the elect. No, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. And we need to take those warnings seriously. And this work of new creation, it calls us to holiness and obedience. There's a new world coming. And we want to be a part of the people that inhabit that new world. We want to be a part of that. And it doesn't matter who you are. You can be here this morning and not a Christian, not a believer in Christ. But you know that as long as you cling to things and practice things that you know are wrong, you know that you're not going to experience blessedness in the afterlife. You know it. Your conscience tells you that. And it doesn't matter who we are. Sin will take us to hell. We're called upon to repent and turn away from sin. We're called upon to cut off hands and pluck out eyes. And sometimes our temptations, it feels that painful. It's like plucking out an eye or cutting off a hand. But that's what we're called to. Because there's a new world coming. And those who insist on clinging to the old world will perish along with the old world. We want to be a part of that new creation. Think of sanctification. Think of it as this. Sanctification is a process by which I increasingly and continually identify with the new creation. I'm a new creature in Christ. That's the old creation. That's what I was. And now, as I'm sanctified, I am continually, increasingly, hopefully, I'm identifying with the new creation. That's what sanctification is all about. I'm getting ready for a new world. Because I want to be there. I want to live in that. I want to be with Christ. I want to know fellowship with Him. Then there's a fifth thing. All this leads to a fifth thing that God's work of new creation calls us to. And that's repentance and faith in Christ. Repentance and faith in Christ. If you really want to know what's going on in the world today, you're not going to find out on CNN or Fox News. And we look at those things and we take it all in and we think, well, that's what's happening in the world. Yeah, those are things that are going on in the world, but that's not really what's happening in the world. That's not really where the action is. This is where the action is. This is what God's doing. And so the great question before us is, am I a part of that new creation? Am I part of it? Have I been born again? That expression that has been tortured to death. Everybody and his brother is born again. But I'm asking you this morning, are you born again? Ask yourself, am I born again? 2 Corinthians 5:21. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Have you had that experience? You say, I don't know. How can I know if I'm born again? Here's one way you can know if you're born again. Right now in your life, are you turning from what you know to be sin? And are you trusting Jesus Christ alone to save you and commend you to God? And if you can say, yes, that's what I'm doing in my life, as imperfect, as weak as it is, I am turning from my sins and I'm trusting in Christ to save me from my sins, you are very likely born again. But if you're not doing those things, the Bible doesn't hold out any hope that you are born again. if you're not repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus Christ. Repentance from sin, faith in Christ. These are among the key marks of a person who's been born again. And let me say this. You can know about the new birth. You can have a theology of the new birth, and you can be straight as a gun barrel about what the new birth is and not really know it in your experience. What good is it to know it this way but not to know it in your experience? Well, may God help each one of us to examine ourselves, to see whether Christ is in us. Because only in this way, only as we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, only in this way can we live a life that God is really pleased with. Only in this way can we live a life that really honors God. It's only in this way that we can have confidence in the face of death. Because we're all going to die. It's only in this way we can have confidence in the face of death. It's only in this way that we can anticipate ruling and reigning with Christ in the new heavens in the new earth, forever and ever. Well, let us pray together. Our Father, how thankful we are for your great mercy, your loving kindness, your pity, your compassion upon us and our fellow humans. Father, how thankful we are that you gave your beloved Son to do what our first father failed to do. And how we thank you, our Father, that there is hope in the face of our sin and rebellion, that there is hope, that we have a future and a hope in Christ Jesus. And Father, we ask you, please, to help us to think about things above where Christ is seated. Father, we become so caught up with the things of this world. We ask you, please, to help us to view life, to view our lives through the eyeglasses of your word. Help us to remember, remind us again and again of this great work of new creation. And Father, grant that we might examine our hearts to see whether or not Christ is in us. And Father, we pray for our friends, our relatives, those whom we know who are not in Christ. Father, we pray that you will work in their hearts. Bring conviction of sin to their hearts. Show them their sinfulness, but Father, also show them the glory of Jesus Christ. And grant that they will have no peace, no rest. Father, may they be disturbed and distressed until they are in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. We ask all this in Jesus' name.